Let's turn to Isaiah 65 this morning. Isaiah 65. We'll move right through. It's several verses, but we did cover a few of the verses already. And just by way of reminder, we'll read through them, talk just for a moment of those first three verses that we had already discussed. It was kind of our conclusion to our last message. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. God reaching out to the Gentiles, and aren't you thankful that ultimately there's maybe a couple of you here that have some kind of Jewish ancestry, but the vast majority of us are Heinz 57. We're just, a mixture of a bunch of different things. We're just, regular, folk who are different, more of just a Gentile group. There's the Jews, the Jewish, God's chosen people, and then there are the Gentiles, which is everybody else. So you either fit in one of the two. Now, God took out of those two and formed a whole other people group, right? Which we're, the vast majority, I hope, are a part of. And that is what? The church, right? Exactly. So we're part of the family of God together. These are the people that are called by his name, us that are Christians. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into this. He says he has reached out, and those people who were not originally his people have now become his people. And he says, but I stretch out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. He's saying, hey, those who would reject, and we talked about this a little bit, how they were rejecting the Father's love, who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. This is very important. Not only is it a way that is not good, but it is according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh. Now we're picking up where we left off. We're just starting into a new portion in verse 4 where we dropped off at verse 3. And then now he says, who eat swine's flesh, which was forbidden. You know, the Jewish people were not to eat pigs, cloven hoof. You know, you can read about that in Leviticus and some of the other portions of the Old Testament. They were not to eat of that. Now, us Gentiles and those who are part of the church, yay, we get to eat pulled pork. And around here, we're glad. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for ribs and pulled pork and those kind of things. Now, while I was traveling, because I was in Carolina, so they wanted to make sure I got some real good barbecue. So I said, well, yeah, it was good. But, we have real good barbecue in Kansas City. So, I made sure they knew, no, I'm not. But it was good. I did enjoy it, but it wasn't the same as here. Anyhow, pretty much everywhere I go, it doesn't matter where I go, people want to take me to get barbecue because everybody knows about Kansas City for barbecue, right? And so they just, want to get this competition thing going. I don't know how they get all wound up around that, but I never try and provoke that kind of thing, but that's not true. They get off the plane, they come and visit us, I make sure they go straight to a good barbecue place. Get real barbecue, Kansas City style. Anyway, let's move along. Who eats swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. So this is a provocation against the Lord by his people, who what was happening was they're wanting, God's wanting to love them as a loving father. This is where we left off in our last study. And they just went like this. He's wanting to go like this and they're going like this. Arms distance, stay away. We don't want it. We won't have it. And this is how we can get sometimes when the Father is coming to us, when the Spirit is ministering to us, when God's wanting to do something, that is, he called it rebellion, was the real rebellion is just pushing God off. And how sad that is. And we talked about what a blessing it is to round the corner and head for the house. We talked in Luke's account of the prodigal for just a moment in our last message. But how important it is that we just turn to the Lord and call out to him. It was Luke 15:11 is where we picked that up and got that storyline. But they're rejecting a father's love. And it kind of talks about God's heart and his care for them. Who say, keep to yourself. Just saying, hey, do not come near me. for I am holier than you. You know, gosh. This is the thing, and we can think we're so distant from this. I want to try and spend just a moment and explain this thought, because we can think that our world, you are a peculiar group here. Because we actually read the Word, we actually teach through the Word, we talk systematically, verse by verse, go through the Word. You are an odd group of Christians. It should not be so, but it is true. The vast majority of even Christendom is chosen to get into the process of choosing, picking and choosing, this is important, for themselves what is from God and what is not. And the second you start reading your Bible, deciding what is from God and what, and I don't care the level of intellect or IQ. Once you begin to do that, you have now placed yourself in the place of God. And you are no longer allowing God to be God. Because we want to take God at His word. He knows what He's intending to say, and we want to take Him at His word. If I start saying, oh, well, that was meant for a different time, that has no application today, that doesn't mean it. Now I'm starting to pick and choose what's from God, what's not from God. And now who is God then? I become my own God. That's the danger. It's not that you can't have questions, because I have vast questions. You know, it's not that you can't wonder about certain things from the Bible, but this is what happened. They're saying, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. Now, this can have a couple of different applications, no doubt. Saying, stay back, you know, stay back, I know what's best type idea. Or a follower of God can say that by picking and choosing, which I mentioned. Or what they're doing in their life, thinking, because he's talking to them as they are in a state of rebellion, hey, we know what's best for us. I know what's best for me, and I don't need you to tell me what to do, is kind of what happens. Now, any of you who have ever raised, you know, young people know that this sets in for a little bit. But, you know, you just got to work through that. And in time, God reveals and makes sure that they understand we're all on the same team. But thinking that we are holier or more righteous in our choices and that we know better for ourselves than God. So again, it always boils down to, and this is a thing that you'll hear as we go through the Word over and over again, there's man's views, right? And there's God's Word. There's man's Word and there's God's Word. And if we believe, if we can get through the first part of Genesis, first few chapters of Genesis, first 11 chapters or so, and read through that and realize that God's created us, that the humanity rebelled against God, and because we rebelled against God, sin entered in, now we need a Savior. God provided a Savior through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven, and now we can have everlasting life, but there's only one way for that to happen. And so, as we read this, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. Basically, again, rejecting God. They are God's response. These are smoke in my nostrils. A fire that burns all day. This is okay. Smoke, it's not like God's a fire-breathing dragon smoking his nostrils. You know, like, that's not what it's describing. You sat around a campfire before. Now all the girls say, oh yes, smoke follows beauty. That's what I was always told, you know, cause I'd be sitting over there on the side and the smoke would be going over there toward the, you know, at youth camp, you know, the smoke would go toward the, oh well, smoke follows beauty. You know, I think, well, I don't know about that, but anyway, but the idea of what I'm saying is, what is it when you're sitting around a fire and the smoke's blowing in your face? It's an irritant, right? This is what he's saying. It's just smoke. It can sting in the nostrils. It's just a source of irritation, right? This is what's being described. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay. God's saying, hey, I'm going to deal with it, even repay into their bosom. He says, I'm going to take care of this. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on mountains and blaspheme me in the hills. Therefore, I will measure the former work into their bosom. Basically, God's saying that he will discern between the righteous and the unrighteous. That God is able to separate between that. Oftentimes, we try and distinguish that. But that's not necessarily always our place to do that. God will take care of that. So ours is, we have the place of being able to love and encourage people to follow the Lord. God will decide. God will be able to separate those things out. And he's just saying, no matter how much people may say their view is holy and righteous and just, you know, and they choose what's best. I am telling you, we are living in crazy times this way, where many who profess Christianity are also telling you that what you read in this Old Testament is fables. It's a storyline. Really? So this was just all kind of like make-believe, like, you know, Cinderella type stuff? Is that what you're saying to me? Well, you know, it's not just like that. There's truth in it, but it doesn't really, you know. Once you do that, now you're starting this process of picking and choosing. What's from God? What's not from God? So there's God and his word, the creator, right? We got into that in Genesis 1, the creator. Everything else is a created thing by man that is worshiped. Every other religion, every other ism is a created thing that's created by man for worship. This is where man is trying to worship a deity that they've created. This is important. If you walk away with nothing else, this would take you a long way down the road to help you. Everything else, everything other than true biblical Christianity, this is the thing. God is the creator. We're worshiping the creator, not what man says is created. So it's basically man's word versus what? God's word. Who do you want to trust? I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to trust man's views. So, thus says the Lord. Because of this, he says, God says, because they've gone to the high places, and you know, these are, it's like, oh, it's great to be at church and it's great to go out and party. It's that kind of idea. It's great to be at church and be there, but it's great. You know, it's, God says, no, it's not both. It's, if you're following me, then you are an adherent to God's word. So there's an obedience and a benefit to following God's word as well. It's not, again, that I'm choosing my own life or my own lifestyle. I'm wanting to follow what God says is best for me because he designed me. He made me. He made us. So he goes on and says, thus says the Lord, as new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. God's now saying, hey, there's always a remnant of his true followers in circumstances. There's always a remnant. So, and he's saying that as the remnant exists, he is able to discern those who are truly righteous, those who are really seeking God. He can discern that. He knows the heart of us, you see, and he can discern that. And so he's describing here that there are those who are people who are following his word. And he says, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down. For my people who have, and this is for those who have sought him. In other words, there's going to be abundance, there's going to be care. God knows those are his, and he will keep those who are his. He knows you if you belong to him. He knows you. That's what's being described, verses 8, 9, and 10, is that God can discern and pick and know who is his and who is not. And then he says, but you are those, he says, now, he goes, there are those, though, that are those who forsake the Lord. These are the ones who are unrighteous. God can determine, who follow man's word. He says, who forget my holy mountain, forget the commandments that were given there, who prepare a table for Gad and who furnish a drink offering for Meni, or Meni. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. God reached out, they did not respond. When I spoke, you did not hear, you wouldn't have it, but did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. Again, God gives us as humanity the ability to choose. Never underestimate the power of your choice. You and I have the ability within us to choose God's ways or to choose man's ways. We have a choice to believe what God said and that God knows what he's saying, that God can speak to every generation, including ours and now and the times to come until the Lord returns. God knows how to speak it. God knows what to say to us from his word. He speaks to, this is, his word never changes. Our approach might change a little bit, but his word is consistent, isn't it? It's true. It's trustworthy. He says, but if you follow other ways and you reject my word and do those things that are evil and you just reject me, therefore the Lord, says the Lord God, he can separate. He knows the difference. And this is a lot of the thrust of this chapter. Behold, my servants shall eat. And then he says to the flip side, what? This is kind of like a proverbial thing. You know, there's the positive, negative, like the way the Proverbs are written. You know, it's kind of a, so he says, behold, my servants shall eat. Those who are truly following me, they're going to be careful, but you shall be hungry. Those who are rejecting, they would be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord will slay you. Basically, God's saying they have rejected him and they are going to suffer the consequence of that rejection. God will, in other words, God will honor that choice. You understand that Jesus spoke more on one topic than any other topic. Did you know that? There is one topic that Jesus spoke more about than any other topic. Do you know what topic that was? Exactly. He spoke more about the reality of hell than any other topic. You know why? Because he came so that no one would have to go there. You and I, we're the beneficiaries of that truth. But there are those that would reject that simple message of hope found in the good news that Jesus died for our sin and paid the price that we wouldn't have to go to hell. But you see, rejecting the love of God, and it doesn't matter how good a person they are, if they reject the message of the gospel, if that is rejected, this is why he spoke on this reality so much, is because if people reject that, then they suffer eternal separation. God honors their decision. Do you know that God doesn't send anyone to hell? God doesn't send a person to hell. You earn your right to go there by your own personal choice of rejection. I'm trusting that that would not be any of us in this room. And if there's anyone questioning this, I would hope you would settle that account before you leave today. But the idea is, you get what I'm saying, that the rejection is your choice and God just honors your decision. If you want to, you know, not have anything to do with God, if you don't want anything to do with God, it's kind of a simple idea. If you don't want anything to do with God here, this side of eternity, why would God force you to spend eternity with him? You know, he just honors that choice. Well, that's not fair. Really? What's not fair about it? People that we talk to, they can open their hearts to the Lord and pray and have everlasting life. So it's kind of a interesting truth to think through, or interesting concept to work through and to think on and to see what God would speak to our hearts about this. So that he, in verse 16, blesses himself in the earth, shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from his, from my eyes. This is speaking of that time of the millennial reign of Christ, where that thousand year reign. And he says, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. Now this is interesting. He's just speaking about this thousand year reign in verse 16, but then verse 17, he jumps out ahead into this new heaven and new earth. Interesting that he would say it this way, and you would say, well, what's the difference? Well, I believe the Bible is very clear that there's the rapture of the church, and then there's a seven year judgment period on the earth, the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the 7 year tribulation period. But it's not where you and I will be. You and I are taken up to be with the Lord. We will be with the Lord enjoying a celebration with God for 7 years in heaven. This is great for us. While all hell's breaking out on earth, we're in heaven with the Lord. Then there's this thing that's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when Jesus steps back on the earth, when he grabs those who are his, you remember, all of those who are his. We come back with him and he establishes then his rule and reign. So for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, then there's this brief little segment of time, and then final judgment is done. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And now then there is a new heaven and new earth. That's what's being described here. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. And you can kind of, that's interesting to think about. But before we discuss that, let's talk about this word create very quickly. Bara is that word, not A-S-A or Asa. Asa is creating. So there's two words in Hebrew for creating. One is to create from things that already exist. Everything we look at around us in a building has been created from things that exist, right? But bara, on the other hand, which is this word that is used to create, bara is to create something from nothing. And only God can do that. He is going to create something from nothing. If you'll turn with me very quickly for the New Testament explanation or further description, 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter, go past Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10. So this is the day of the Lord, remember? End of the tribulation period, 7 year period now. All of a sudden, the day of the Lord, he steps in, will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away, ultimately, as he steps back in, final judgment, with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So, end of the 1,000 year reign, Jesus steps back in. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away in a fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Ultimately, God is going to destroy in that sense, or dissolve. Look, I'm not a nuclear scientist, so I don't understand all of this stuff exactly, but I do understand that is what happens when. What's wild when you go into Colossians and you read that, you know, they call it atomic glue that hold things together. That they don't know what it is, but it just holds atoms together. They don't know what else to call it, so it's atomic glue. pretty, I like it. It's kind of like God's super glue, except it's actually Jesus. He's the one that holds everything together. In Colossians, it describes that for us. He says that he holds all things are together. They exist or consist. And this is Colossians 1:17 tells us that, that all things are held together by him. He keeps it together. If he lets go, then that's what happens. The fervent heat, the things just kind of dissolve in that sense. But right now they're being held together by him, by his choice, by his being. Now he jumps back down into this thousand-year reign, and he says, well, let's finish this thought. The former, in the latter part of verse 17, the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So this is the thing. Oftentimes it's asked, I'm asked this from time to time, this idea. Okay, so tell me. The Bible says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that we shall know as we are known. So that we will know those people just as we are known by people. We're going to know them. They're going to know. Yes, that's in eternity. That's in heaven, right? We're going to know people and they're going to know. That's awesome. But you're not going to be pining away for those who aren't there. You and I are going to be so enthralled with who is there, and that is Jesus, and what it all is to be there. It is going to be so wonderful, so awesome, that you're not going to miss who's not there. It says here, that's what it's describing. Does that make sense? That's what it's describing. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. It's, in other words, you're not going to be thinking of those of us who like to, you know, find waterfalls and pools and jump off the waterfalls into the pool below. Those of us who like to do that kind of stuff, you're not going to be thinking of the ones that you used to find on this earth. You're going to be having such a blast jumping off the other ones that it doesn't matter the new ones. You get what I'm saying? That it overshadows. You won't see it. Nothing will be missing. You'll have total fulfillment. You won't miss those that you would have wanted to be. It's done. And you will be in total peace and joy and absolutely indescribable. That's the best of my understanding of this at this point. And I believe that is relatively accurate. You can process that and think through it. But verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, you and I would know today that that can't be the description of Jerusalem today, right? We know what it's like, you know, and that's not the way. And if you've been there, you go to the Temple Mount, there's tension, it's friction, there's a lot going on, and it's not a place of just joy. Now for us, it's a place of joy, but it is not just a place of joy. Ultimately, during the thousand, this is during now, they jump back to the thousand year reign during 18 and 19, and he's talking about what he's going to create during that time. No more shall an infant from there live a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years shall be accursed. He's basically saying that age is going to be a whole nother determination, and that also that he is able to do, again, this is back to that distinguishing and the separating during that period of time, the sheep from the goat. This is a thousand-year reign. And you find this out of Matthew 25:31. That's just a sidebar note that you can look at. But if a child was 100 years, if a person was 100 years old, it would still be just a small child. That's part of the idea that, you know, the thousand year reign, they don't physically lose life. There's just this, it's a long life duration span during the thousand year reign. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards. This is this restored earth, and eat their fruit. They shall not build or, and another inhabit. In other words, they're just enjoying the benefits of all that God's doing in and through their life. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, this is during the millennial reign, that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And this is one that we remember. The lion shall lie with the lamb, or the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. So true peace will be found. Now, I believe this is applicable in just in the spiritual sense for you and I as believers, and we'll kind of close out on this thought. This is applicable for us as followers of Jesus Christ, and this is encouraging to me. And I found it interesting while traveling this last week, I was talking with one of the pastors there, and he said, you know, we're going out and we needed a warehouse space, and we went out. And before we even really had any time to fervently pray, a phone call had come in and said, if you need some warehouse space, I've got some I'd like to donate to your church. And he said it was sequence after sequence like that. That as we're following the Lord, certainly we want to ask God, we want to pray and seek God, but there are times where things can be happening in our lives where before they call, God would answer. And it's interesting to see in a spiritual dynamic that can be yours and can be mine. God knows what you and I need as we rely on Him, as we trust Him. I think one of the biggest dangers that we face today in our society, in our world, is that we are so comfortable and we spend so much time creating our own comfort that we don't call out to the Lord because we're not in need. We spend all our time making sure things are just so that there's no issue, so that we don't struggle. But struggle is real. And it's okay to work through difficulties and challenges. It's part of the human experience, and it's part of the Christian experience. As we trust God, as we look to God, and while we're in difficulty, to look to the Lord, and God sometimes will just meet that need just before we can even speak it out to Him. There's times where we'll call out and call out and call out, and He just lets us keep calling out to trust Him for it. The Bible says all of those things are the promises of God are yes and amen. They're yours, they're mine. But how God chooses to fulfill the yes and amen is up to Dad. Our place is to trust Dad. Trust our Heavenly Father. The big danger I see in our world today is that we go out to try and fix it ourselves. And when it comes to spiritual situations and circumstances and a lot of life that's woven together as a believer, it's woven together in the spirit realm, is we can spend so much time trying to fix things ourselves instead of simply going to God and accepting and letting Him choose what's best for us. Father, thank You for my brothers and sisters here. And as we spend a moment now, as the brothers go and gather the bread and the cup, and as it begins to be distributed, and as we just kind of set our sights on You, Lord, we want to just worship for a moment together and prepare our hearts. Lord, we thank You for Your word, Your sure word, Your trustworthy word that we have. That, Lord, we don't want to rely on our own thoughts, and we don't want to rely on other people's words. We want to rely on Your word and trust You. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have sought answers from other people instead of just going to You first. Or where we've tried to find just comfort from others and not look to You, the Father of all comforts. We want to trust in you, Lord. We want to bring our need and our requests to you. You tell us, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so may that be ours today. May we just think on that. We ask this in Jesus' name.